that, you know, for, as I say, those of you who were here earlier about having two churches coming to worship together during the Holy Week, from Palm Sunday to Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. And I'm sure the time together with other brothers and sisters in Christ, the time of hearing God's word together, the time of serving together, is a good time in which we are a testament to many people. Amen. So, not sure what's going to happen next, but I'm sure that God is always doing something in our midst. And today, I just want to begin to cause some simple reflection on after we finish on 1 John. And what's our reflection on? It's on 2 John. See, simple. And before I introduce the sermon title, I just want us to just hear the word from 2 John. If you have a Bible with you, look at it, or look at your phone, look at 2 John. It's just 13 verses. And it's a very short letter, and today we're just going to look at a letter, but we're going to discover something interesting. It is almost a summary of 1 John. So if you never have a time to read the whole of 1 John, read 2 John. It is a good summary, and it is a letter to a pastor who is a lady. It's interesting. So when people say there's no lady pastor or women leadership, well, I think John is correcting that mindset by writing to a pastor who is a lady. So look at 2 John. I'm reading from the ESV. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace and mercy and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Lord. And now I ask you, dear lady. Wow. Okay, and the word here, dear lady, means she is a woman of significance. That lady here is someone with a title, actually. Maybe a noble title. Not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourself so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper or ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Interesting. There's another church with a woman pastor. So this is something very common. Of course, today we think it's something new to have women preachers or women pastor. But back in the time of the apostle, we can tell there were churches that were so-called being led by women leadership. Can I have a good amen? Amen. So today, basically, I want to share on my sermon title called The DNA of a Healthy Church. This is something Joanne, myself, a couple of others, we were recently at a conference, and this set me thinking about DNA. And how many of us want to have a healthy church? Right? All of us want to have a healthy church. Why? Because when there is health in the church, there's something powerful happening throughout the city. You know, I think the effect of the church is not seen by the numbers of people that come, but the effect of the church is seen by what is happening in the city. There should be lesser crime, lesser domestic violence, lesser of anything that is of the work of wickedness because of the presence of the church. Right? Too often, we count church as successful by the numbers that comes in. But I think as we go through Scripture again and again, is seeing the transformation of the city. So everyone who have been to school, I think you roughly will know what DNA is. Right? And so it is the basic block of life. This is where all the genetic code is so-called imprinted on your DNA. So like a rose looks like a rose because of DNA. The way you look is because of DNA. Don't blame it on the weather. Right? Don't watch a show called The Summer I Turn Pretty. No, you're turning pretty is not caused by seasons of life. But whoever we are is because of genetic. Right? So that is a good way to blame your parents, right? No. But in Christ, we also have the DNA of Christ in us. Amen? Because all of us are in Christ. We have Christ's DNA in us. Why I can say that? Because His Spirit dwells in us. Amen? And because we were once sinners, but once we know Jesus Christ, now 2 Corinthians tells us that the old creation, the old nature is all gone. Now we have a new nature. So we have a complete, what we call DNA transformation. You are no longer the old you. In fact, the old you was never the real you because that was sinful nature. That was not you. Now you know you're no. Now you discover the new you. That you're so new that the Holy Spirit have to introduce you to yourself again. Right? It's not you have amnesia. It's not that you lost your memory, but rather you're made so new in Christ, there is always something new to discover about your new you. So say to your neighbor, new you. Yeah. Sounds good, huh? It's not a swear word, new you, right? Now, but DNA is an acronym we can break down, okay? We look at the next slide, right? DNA means divine truth, right? N means nurturing relationships, and A is apostolic mission. So DNA, right? So why this DNA or divine truth or nurturing relationships and apostolic mission is critical? Because these three things or three components is what keep us strong and healthy. Right? Remember, I asked you how many of you want a healthy church? Well, this is the three things that keep us healthy. Right? And our way to look at it, next slide, is a Venn diagram. So you can see three circles, divine truth, you can see nurturing relationship, and then you can see apostolic mission. Where these three are in balance, or when these three components are together, you have what we call a good blue center. That means you have a strong and healthy church, and you individually will have a strong and healthy Christian life. And we all know in genetics, if you remove one of the DNA components or one of the strands, that is where mutation happens, right? If you add or subtract anything from the gospel, right, as what 2 John is saying, you will not live that life that is of the fullest to the Lord. So if we add anything or take anything away from our Christian life, that who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, something will go haywire. Okay, let me break down. What is D? D is divine truth, okay? And next slide will define for us. Let me, this is my working definition. What is divine truth? We discover who we are and what reality is and what God is calling us to do and be through the Word. Okay, who is the Word or what is the Word? The Word is both in the person of Jesus and the Scripture. So 2 John chapter 1, verse 4 says, I rejoice greatly because I found some of your children living according to the truth, just as the Father commanded us. So when we talk about divine truth, basically is discovering our identity, who we are. And then we also must discover what reality is, or should I say, reality for us as Christian means our worldview. Divine truth is what Jesus was telling us in that prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Divine truth is in the realm of God. But when that truth or the will of God so-called sink into our lives or take root in our life, or planted and bear fruits, that divine truth becomes what we call transformational truth. Simple? divine truth, once it's incarnate into our heart, into our spirit, it becomes transformational truth. That's why Jesus will say to the people, you shall know the truth. Okay? And the truth that you know shall set you free. Many times people say, you shall know the truth will set you free. No. There are a lot of truth from Scripture, but if you do not know those truths, you are still not set free. But when you know the truth, and the truth you hold on to, you'll be set free. If you believe God is your Savior, and you believe it with all your heart that He has sent Jesus to save you, that truth sets you free. If you look at Jesus and believe He is a healer, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Today, if you are struggling with sickness or diseases, you can call upon Him. And you can trust Him to see you through that season of recovery or healing. Sometimes there is instant healing, but sometimes it's a process. We discover He is still good. As He was in the gospel, He is still good today. If you believe that the Holy Spirit is here to deliver you from all your fear, again, that truth will set you free. That because you know He lives in you, there's no more fear in you. Because of the dwelling of perfect love. So there's no more for you to feel condemned if you are struggling with fear or anxiety. You simply say, Jesus, help me. That truth will set you free. So truth, the acronym, T-R-U-T-H, to me, I discovered, it can mean taking real understanding to heart. Taking real understanding to heart. The divine will, where I take it to heart, it's not I found the truth, but truth has found me. And for us, Christian, truth is not an idea or factual information. Truth is the very person of Jesus Christ. The more we know who Jesus Christ is, the more we discover ourselves. And then that's how we live in a reality, in a biblical worldview. A research was made by a university in America. It says, you know, only 40% of Christians possesses a Christian or biblical worldview. That means, technically, there's 100 of us here, only 40% of us have a biblical worldview. How many of you have a biblical worldview? Okay, no, there's less than 40%. Now, if you don't have a biblical worldview, it means you have a hybrid worldview. So what is a hybrid worldview is? You can trust God for your salvation, but you cannot trust God for your career. Or you cannot trust God for your family life. You can't trust God about your finance. You can't trust God about tomorrow, the future. You get what I'm saying? Oh, I can trust God through Jesus to save me. I have eternal life. I'm going to heaven. But every day, I trust my own effort. That is what I call a hybrid worldview. And all of us will have this hybrid worldview on the day we were born again. But as we grow in grace and we grow in faith, as we grow in love, their hybrid worldview should be replaced by what we call a biblical worldview. So we all start from the same place, so there's no condemnation. It means that as we grow in faith, the way we see money, the way we see status, the way we see future, the way we see family, the way we see people, slowly get transformed from the things of this world that we see things through the eyes of the Father. And this should be us. None of us should be excluded because when we have a what you call hybrid worldview, or we have never been transformed into a biblical worldview, it means the culture that we are in have a stronger pull than the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And when we base our identity, our purpose on our culture, many of us will be disappointed. But when we build our faith in Jesus Christ, when we discover who we are and what we have in Him, everything will change, that we become stronger and healthier in our life. What is truth important? Well, we live in a time, in a culture, where we think we can create and live our own version of truth. So when truth We're talking about true truth. Doesn't align with our idea of truth or our preferences, we can dismiss it. Some of the things we hold on to cannot really affect us. Let's say if you believe the world is flat, it doesn't ruin your travel plans. You get what I'm saying? You still go on holiday. It doesn't affect you in many ways. If you don't believe in the law of gravity, well, don't worry. Except if you try to attempt to jump for high building like Superman, don't, right? But there are certain things, if you want to choose your own preference or ignoring it or resisting the truth, it can cost you dearly. For example, if someone has been diagnosed with a sickness and refused to go for treatment, in spite of all the what I call all the test results have shown, that person may suffer worse health. But at the same time, if a ship or a plane refuses to go by a, what I call GPS guidance, the pilot or the captain say, I've been air long enough, I've been at sea long enough, I know how to go. A few degrees may not bring you to your destination. A false belief system or a fake belief system is not only harmless, but it can cost you dearly. You know, so as Christians, suffering machine is calibrated to show what is working and what is not working in the inside. So let's say if, like Anna, who had broke her ankle, in three lovely places. X-ray shows. She can say, no, I disagree. The X-ray machine is telling a lie. Who suffers? She suffers. Sang suffers, that's right. Brother Sang, consider it all joy when you face trials of every kind. Now, so if an X-ray machine shows what's wrong inside our body, no one can say the X-ray machine is being arrogant or being what I call full of assumption. But when a Christian, when we are filled with the Spirit, we are calibrated to speak the truth in love. So when we say we have the truth, we are not being arrogant, but rather the Spirit in us has recalibrated us within. Then we say things about the things of God. As long as we rest in the person of Jesus Christ, we rest in the gospel as revealed to us, we will never get it wrong. But we will never say it in such arrogance or we say it in such a way that turns people off. There's a saying that goes that if the world hates you because of Jesus, it is expected. But if the world hates Jesus because of you, we have a problem. Right? So here, John says, live according to the truth, just as the Father commanded us. Now, there is a difference between Old Testament commandment and New Testament commandment. In the Old Testament commandment, you have to do it, you have to obey in order to be accepted. But in the New Testament, it is reversed. You are loved, you are accepted, and now you are echoing back. You are responding back to God, what He asks of you. Amen? So we are not obeying to get loved, but rather we have been loved in such a powerful way, in such a transformational way, we really want to obey. You know, but if we do not live in the truth, we will always vacillate in what we call the hybrid worldview. Just like a Sunday school teacher once asked little Tommy, what is a lie? And Tommy then stood up proudly and said, a lie is an abomination before the Lord, but an ever-present help in time of need. Right? Johnny live in a hybrid worldview. We don't want to be like Johnny. Tommy. Did I say Tommy or Johnny? One of those. But I like Paul. Paul himself says, now Paul preached the gospel practically half his life. He wrote practically half the New Testament. But in his last few years, he told Timothy, he told a lot of people in the Philippians, there's only one thing I want to do. I still want to know Jesus Christ. And I want to know the power of His resurrection.
I'm amazed that Paul, you are the one who has written half the New Testament. You're the one who has seen so many things happening. You have planted so many churches. You still do not know enough of Jesus. And he will tell you, yeah, there's still so much more I can learn about Jesus. That we need the divine truth so that when we know the truth, we are set free by the truth. And only when we are set free, true transformation happens. Now, N, nurturing relationships. Here, John tells us, right? Nurturing relationship basically means we love one another as Christ loves us. But now I ask you, lady, not as if I were writing a new commandment to you, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This word one another in Greek is called allelon. It appears about 100 times in the New Testament. Here, Paul will say, love one another, honor one another, encourage one another, uphold one another, help one another, support one another. So this word, this phrase appears about 100 times. So basically, this one another forms the basis of all true Christian community. And it has a direct impact in the way we witness to the world. Right, Jesus said to people, said to his disciple, you must love one another as I love you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciple because you love one another. People are not becoming Christian because we have a better theology. People, by the way we love one another, will say these are true disciples of Jesus Christ by the way they love each other. And let me tell you one thing. Jesus is perfect theology. When we love one another, people will say, what makes you different? And there are many times, you know, where I go with our groups of Christian friends, where we go to a restaurant, we go to a food court, we start talking about sharing about stories about our life, our adventure, right? And so I say we overcome the accuser, right, through the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. The word of the testimony actually means keep on preaching the gospel. Keep on talking about Jesus Christ. So we know Jesus Christ died for us through his blood. We have been set free. But as we keep on affirming the gospel in each other's life, people are curious. And many times, this happened to me. People say, are you Christian? I say, how do you know? You know, sometimes I feel like teasing them, no, I'm Hare Krishna, but I never say that. Right? But say, are you Christian? I say, yeah. I say, how do you know that? Oh, the way you talk is so different. I can see there's love among you guys. People out there are craving for love. And we have the real goods. We need to have that nurturing love. And nurturing, you know, and loving each other is good for spiritual growth, health, and maturity. Let me give you a choice. How many of you are prepared to be misunderstood or you prefer to be loved? How many of you? If you being loved, can you prepare to be misunderstood? Am I confusing you? I'm confusing myself. How many of you rather be misunderstood? Or how many of you prefer to be loved? We prefer to be loved. People can misunderstand us, but when we love each other, there is no fear. There's safety. There is that space of growth. There's a space of health and maturity. And when we love each other, it's mutually benefit. I get to practice what I know about loving you, and you get to receive that love. Amen? Because in life, there's only two kinds of people you remember. Those who have been very unkind to you, and those who have been very kind to you. Think about it. Right now, who are you thinking? Right? If I ever ask you who's your favorite person or the worst person in life, most of us remember those who have been unkind to us and those who are very kind to us. The thing is this, is that life is about two things, actually. Is do you care and do you share? Now, years ago, I read this book by Floyd McClung. He's an interesting guy. He's a missionary, and he told a story how he became a missionary. One day, he was in university, and an old man knocked on his door. He doesn't know who this old man was. This old man said, come to my car. I'm going to bring you to a mission trip to Mexico. And he was at the age, he was full of adventure. He just jumped into the old man's car, not knowing how this old man knew about him, his name, everything. He's just going on a ride to Mexico. And in the car, the old man just keep repeating one phrase. Do you care? Do you really care? Do you care? Do you really care? So Floyd McClung said, at first it sounds very deep, very spiritual.
But after 10 hours, it's downright irritating. You care? Do you really care? And when they reached Mexico, they saw this old man just step on a car. He sit by the curb, talk to people everywhere. He learned to serve people. He learned to play with the kids, buying them a few cheap toys, but really connect and share the gospel. He saw that old man really care. And that shaped his whole life. And that began his ministry. And every time he meet people, he start with this view. Do you care? Do you really care? We should try this in the first slide. Some of you, no, we should. We should. Do you care? Do you really care? Let's practice now. Think your neighbor, do you care? Do you really care? Say again, do you care? Do you really care? See, until the person get anointed. Now, the thing is this. The greatest irony is, with so many people in church, you can still feel lonely. Come on, people, I speak truth here. With so many loving and godly people, you still can get offended. Put out your hands. How many of you got offended in church? Okay, those of you who didn't put out your hands, you are the one who have offending us. Right. The thing is this. We many times, we don't intend to offend one another. Most time offense happens, it's just a big misunderstanding. Big misunderstanding. Believe you me, as a pastor, I've been told I offended a lot of people. But I tell you, 99.9% most of the time, it was unintentional. Only the 0.001%, it was very intentional. It's when I stand behind the pulpit, offending. They can't touch me. Right? But the thing is this, we don't want to offend people. And most time, it is because we're not in the secure relationship. When people didn't smile at us right or shake our hand or whatever it is, we just take offense. And offense is the number one weapon of the devil to destroy the church. But when we have nurturing love with one another, we care for one another, you know, something happens in our midst. You know, in the covenant, we are called to love one another. Why? We love because He first loved us. So I love Gordon, not because I like it, but because God loves me, I love Him. Not because He needs to qualify Himself, not because He had to do something, but hopefully as I get to know Him, I will like Him, but I love Him first. And many times this is what we have to do, is that we love each other because He loved us. Basically, in short, we have been empowered to love. I don't love people because I feel like it. That was the old me. Now the new me in Christ. I'm telling you, we are so new, we have been introduced to ourselves again. We are so new, we love each other because we have been loved by God. Not because that brother, that sister, or that stranger earned something from us or deserving something from us. We love because we've been loved by God. There is that relationship. And how do we do that? It is that first and foremost, to love people is to create a feeling of inclusion, to help people experience a belonging. And this is my prayer, where people come to our church, come to our community, first they feel included. Anna will say, want to do rock climbing with me? Very included. Right. How do you get an injury? Well, right, the thing is this. But people should have a sense of belonging. You belong. Say to your neighbor, you belong. Not because you believe like what I believe. Not all of us believe the same thing at the same time or at once. But we can create this sense of belonging. This is the first thing we can do. The second thing is we contribute to each other's well-being. Don't hurt people. People should not come to church and suffer pain unnecessarily or be tormented by unhealthy relationship. But rather we come and contribute to each other's well-being. It can be simple as a smile. It can be as gentle as a handshake. It can be even as something significant, just saying, can I pray for you? Just bless people. Now we come to A. A is what we call apostolic mission. We are not sending someone, but rather we are the sent ones. 2 John 1:6 says, now this is love. That we love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, thus you should walk in it. See, church, we are not a sending agency. Right?
Yes, we do send missionaries, right? But we are not a sending agency as much as we live sent. S-E-N-T. Okay? So tell your neighbor, you are sent. As Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. You know, when I first came to Perth, okay, this is a story that goes back many years, some 18 years ago. The Lord led Joy, myself, Amanda, and Ned to come to Perth. And one of the things about was praying, why Perth? I hate to say this. This is one big retirement village. Right? And people tell you, WA, wait a while. Yeah, I've been waiting. Right? I'm not complaining. And I was living in New Zealand at the time. The green was really green, luscious green. When I landed here, it was all dry. And all the trees and leaves were all brown. I repented. I said, Lord, I must be missing you. I must not have obeyed you. But the Lord said, no, this is the place I call you. And I had a dream one night, and it was a vision. I was walking by the beach. And then, lo and behold, before me were huge whales all beached on the shore. Hundreds and hundreds of beached whales. And we all know that whales are not supposed to be on land, supposed to be in the sea. And there I was, looking at all the hundreds, I start pushing them by hand. In the dream, I had supernatural strength, right? So I could do it. But it was tiring to do it by yourself. And suddenly, I saw faces of many people in First Light. And suddenly, I knew I wasn't alone. All of us were doing it, pushing all the whales back into the sea. The whale is a picture. At the time, I asked the Lord what this picture means. It's a picture of believers who have not fulfilled their destiny. They were not meant to be where they're supposed to be. They were supposed to be somewhere else. And that became the apostolic call of First Light Church. The word apostles have two meanings. One is to be an admiral. So admiral, you command a navy. But the other one is to be an ambassador. That you represent so-called your kingdom or your country to another country. So we are launching people to their purpose. We are launching people to their call. We are pushing people to where they should be at. This is not just my call, but this is our call. To be involved in the apostolic mission of Jesus Christ. This is a sad truth. A lot of us will never fulfill our fullness. I'm telling you this. I'm not putting you down. But a lot of us will not live up to our fullest. Why I say this? It's scriptural. There's about 1,000 names mentioned in the Bible. 1,000 names, if you count from Old Testament, New Testament. But only 50 names are people whom we know their whole life history. Right? Like we know the life of Abraham, let's say, or Joseph, or Jesus, or Paul. Like, it's about only 50 names that we know their beginning, their middle, and the end. But you know, out of the 50 names, only 30%, that means only 15 of them, we know how they actually end their race. That means all the 70% may have a good beginning, a good start, but the 70%, we do not know what happens to them. All I can tell you is this, 1,000 names mentioned in the Bible, only 50 names, we know their beginning, the middle, and the end. But only 30% finish well. But the other 70% did not finish well. And this is where Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says to us, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. How many of us want to finish well? Very good. Only 12 of us. Now, one more time. How many of us want to finish well? Amen. Okay, now, you look at your neighbor. I'm going to hold you accountable. You put it in your hands. Now, this is it. To finish well means you and I must begin to live our life according to the blueprint of Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, that we have His DNA in us, that we must love divine truth. We love truth that we can be transformed by it. We need to build nurturing relationship. Come on, people. Be part of a life group, be part of a friendship group, be part of something. Just connect and don't be shy, right? Right, just go to someone and say, can I be your friend? The person says no, just put them offended. Yeah. Right, so at the end of this year, it's either you have a list of new friends or people who have offended you. Just submit a list to me, I know what to do with them, right? Right. But the truth is this, we are to love one another because verse 7:11 tells us, John warns us of people who do not have the DNA of Jesus. They do not have the divine truth. They neglect nurturing relationships and they forsake the apostolic mission. What happened to them can also happen to us. But I don't want any of us not to have that. So let's look back. The next slide is, if you look at what is being said, yes, divine truth is living according to the truth just as the Father commanded us. Nurturing relationships is we love one another. And then apostolic mission is you walk in. See, so John himself break for us. Divine truth, right? Then he also break for us that we need to love one another. And then now we walk according to that truth. That is apostolic mission. Do first slide have a DNA? Yes. Next slide, please. And we will close. That's our vision statement just in case. What is our vision statement? We are loved by Christ. That is the truth. But how do we have nurturing relationship? It says we embrace all people. Amen. So then your neighbor say, I embrace you. Yeah. And the neighbor say, really? Oh. Right. Right. Now no one can say, I didn't feel welcome today. Someone embrace you. Now, second thing is, we empower one another. How do we empower one another? Let's say, let's go and embrace someone else. And what then is our apostolic mission? Impact the community. So this is the DNA, and I've got more to share about this in the coming week, but let's rest as what God wants us to know is to be strong and healthy, we need to have strong and healthy DNA. Let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we just want to lift it up before you at this time. For every person who is here, that Father, I just pray for those who yet to have that relationship with you, who yet to know what it means to walk according to the truth, that Lord, your word is bringing awareness to their spirit and to their heart. And Lord, let your love just come and overwhelm them. Fill their hearts. Let them know that you're calling them. If you have never given your heart to Jesus Christ, today is a chance for you to respond. And say, Pastor, I believe. I believe that God wants me to know Him. If this is your heart cry, I just invite you right now just to say, Lord, I just thank you. You are my Savior. You have come to die for my sin and give me new life in you. If you believe this prayer, then you are a believer today. Just tell someone, today I just gave my heart to God. But this invitation is also for all of us who has been jaded one way or another, that we have forgotten about the value of good relationship. If there is a spirit of offense still harboring in your heart, just give it to the Lord. God doesn't want any one of us to live with an offense. Just trust it to the Lord. And just say, Father, I thank you love me with perfect love. That you want me to be like you. To hold nothing against others. Whether we have been treated unfairly or unjustly, we trust in you. You bring restoration. You bring reconciliation.
just keep my walk with you right. And there are many of us who know we have been called. In what area you know the Lord has been telling you? It could be to a neighbor, to be a friend, called to the nation, called to something, but you have so-called forgotten about it. And God is asking you. God is inviting you again. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I called you to be a voice, to be my voice to the nation. And so, Father, I pray for every one of us that we will live our life fulfilling what you called us to fulfill. That there's no sad tears at the end when we look back. That our only lament is, I should have done that. But rather, we can echo that we have so great a cloud of witnesses cheering us on. That we can look to Jesus as a founder and perfecter of our faith. So church, I ask you to stand up right now. Lift up your hands, whatever you want to receive from the Lord. Raise it up and say, Lord, I desire this. I desire to walk with truth in my heart. I desire to have good relationships with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I desire to fulfill my life according to your perfect plan. There is a strong apostolic call, First Light, to push out the beach whales into the sea. And I invite you to join the rest of us to be part of this. People are not where they're supposed to be. Let us learn to love them to their destiny, to their calling in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you. Amen.